not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God. You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us this morning. We invite you to take your Bibles to turn with us to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at 19 through 25. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For God is faithful, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now a little bit of introduction for the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, Jewish converts. These people had been saved from an ancient system of bondage to a law that they could not keep. However, the rituals and the demands of the law were all they knew. The book of Hebrews suggests that some of these converts were considering a return to Judaism. They were having a difficult time leaving the rituals and ceremonies of their old life behind. They were clinging to their old religion and to their old methods of worship. Some had already walked away from their commitment to Christ, from the church, and they had gone back into their old life. They had returned to Judaism. The writer of Hebrews has spent the bulk of the book proving that Jesus and the salvation he provides is far superior to anything the Jews had experienced under the law. And after proving that Jesus Christ and his gospel are vastly superior to Judaism, the writer closes by challenging the Jewish believers to remain faithful to Jesus and to their faith in him. Now, as a part of this message, he mentions two ways that people who hear the gospel can respond. Verses 19 through 25 teach us that some receive the gospel and are saved. These people are given some challenges they must follow to ensure the continued health and blessing of the church. Verses 26 through 31 speak about those people who reject the gospel of grace. Those who reject the gospel face certain condemnation. The context concerns those who have abandoned their faith and gone back to their old way of life. Their abandonment of the truth demonstrates the truth that they were never truly saved to begin with. They are said to have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood an unholy thing. Now, this passage contains some very important challenges that we need to hear. These challenges are identified by three "let us" commands. Each of these "let us" statements tells us something we should do or avoid. We want to look at what the faithful do. Verses 19 through 22, we see the faithful draw near. The first challenge is for us to enter in and draw near. These verses tell us how it's possible to enter into the presence of God and for us to draw near to Him. The writer makes a statement in verse 19 that must have sounded strange to all of his Jewish readers. He tells them to enter into the holiest with boldness. He also tells them that there is a new and living way into the presence of God.
The old Jewish system was a closed system. Under the Jewish system, no one could approach God but the high priest, and he could only do so on the Day of Atonement, and only then with the blood of an innocent sacrifice to atone for his own sins. Man was barred from the presence of holy God. Now, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he made a way for all those who receive him to enter the presence of God. And when the veil of Christ's flesh was broken on the cross, the way was open to God for all who would enter in. You remember the veil of the temple was rent, and it was rent from top to bottom in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Rent from top to bottom. The veil in the temple would have been a very thick material, 6 to 8 inches thick, and it was ripped from top to bottom, which would have been the most difficult for it to be ripped. And I believe it served as a testimony to show that God himself is the only one who could rip tear the veil in the temple. Now, when Jesus, who is our high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies with his blood, he left the way open for us to follow. John chapter 10 and verse 9. His shed blood is our invitation to enter into the presence of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." The word having is used 3 times in these verses. It speaks of a present possession. We have some precious possessions because of what Christ did for us on the cross. In verse 19, we see, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We have boldness to enter into salvation. The way has been open and we're invited to come in. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you haven't come to Jesus, you should, and you should do it today. Now in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 10, we see that we have a high priest. Verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God." We have a man on the inside praying for us, guaranteeing us that we will be accepted when we come. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 reads, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 reveals that we have clean hearts and new lives. The Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The Jewish worshiper was never truly clean. Even the high priest had to cleanse himself every time he entered the tabernacle and the temple. Things are different for us now, of course. When a believer comes to Jesus by faith, he is cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and he is cleansed once for all. 1 John 1 and 7, Ephesians 1 and 7, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He is cleansed once and for all. Now, when the heart is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the outward man is also affected. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 reveals to us, "How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We have a heart that has been cleansed by the Lord Jesus, and the outward man is totally affected. Now, because we're clean in his sight, we have an open invitation to enter into the presence of God at any time. In fact, we're commanded to do so. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 reveals to us in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are commanded, we have an open invitation to come to the presence of God boldly because we are children of God. Now, based on what Jesus Christ has done for us, what He has provided for us, people are challenged to draw near. There are only two possible responses to the gospel message: acceptance or rejection. The call is for people to come. We can come with a true heart. We must be sincere when we come to Christ. And we're not to come to Him lightly. We're not to treat spiritual things as if they were a game. We are to come, and we can come, in full assurance of faith. This means that we can come to God with a full assurance that He will receive us. If we come to God as a born-again believer seeking help, He will receive us. He will hear us. If we come to Him as a lost sinner crying out for salvation, He will hear us. He will never turn us away. The question that comes to mind at this point: what have you done with the gospel invitation? Have you accepted it or have you rejected it? If you have, then you have access. If you have accepted it, you have access to God the Father, making good use of that privilege. Seek His face. Call on Him often. Find yourself frequently in the throne room of the King, calling on Him to do the incredible for His church and for the lost. If you haven't accepted Christ, the way has been open for you. If you will come to Him, the Bible says that He will receive you, Romans 10 and verse 13. So we see in this passage, in verses 19 through 22, the faithful draw near. Now in verse 23, we see the faithful hold fast. The faithful hold fast. We're told in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." We're told to hold fast the profession of our faith. This means that since we claim to have hope in Jesus, and since we say that we're saved and we're headed to heaven someday, we're to live out that hope by remaining faithful to Christ. Now, some of the Jewish converts were having a hard time making a complete break from the rituals of their old religion. They were trying to hold on to their Jewish roots, and Jesus too. The writer tells them to beware lest they turn away from Christ and go back to their old lives. There's a danger in that for us as well. Most of us were not saved out of religion, but we were saved out of darkness of our sin. There's always a danger that we might turn back to the world. We're challenged here to be faithful to the Lord, who saved our souls by His grace, extending us His mercy, withholding judgment on our lives. We have all known these people who were in the church for a while and then departed into the world. We must be on guard that the same thing doesn't happen to us. There's nothing back there but pain, suffering, heartache, and death. I call your attention to Lot's wife, Genesis 19 and verse 26. Also, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." What John said about those who turned back was, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." 1 John 2 and verse 19. We can endure faithfully with the same knowledge that Jesus will keep His end of the bargain. When He saved us and called us out of our sins, He promised us a new life, John 10, 10. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He's promised us a home in heaven when this life is over, John 14, verses 1 through 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." He will not fail to deliver everything He's promised the child of God. We will come short in our commitment to Him, but He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Every promise He's made to us is an ironclad promise and will be fulfilled. The knowledge that God will always be faithful to us should serve to make us desire to be faithful to Him until His return. Now we've seen the faithful draw near, the faithful hold fast. Now in verses 24 and 25, the faithful look after one another. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Now, these verses have told us that we can have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. They have also told us that we're expected to live out faithful, dedicated lives to the glory of God. Verses 24 and 25 teaches us that we are to help one another along the way of life. The challenge here is for us to consider one another. The word consider means to set the mind on. We are to set our minds on our fellow believers in an effort to provoke them. The word provoked is usually used in a negative manner. It means to incite, as in to incite fear. It has the idea of causing a crowd to riot. In this context, it means to stir up. Another significant word in these verses is the word exhort in verse 25. The word means to encourage. Taken together, these words are a challenge for the saints to look out for one another and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. We're to do that. We're coming off of a time in which our nation has been transformed completely by COVID-19. Churches have been without services for 2 to 3 months. We're just now trying to get back into normalcy. We're trying to be careful. We're trying to be respectful. It's become awfully easy to take Sunday as every other day, but I'm simply saying that we should be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that. The Lord says that. It's so easy to put ourselves first and Him last. It's so easy to tip our hat at God on that day and then go and treat it as any other day. But I call your attention to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some will do that. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day approaching? The day of Christ. As you see the Lord coming, as you see the things around that portray that Christ is coming at any moment, so much the more, encourage one another. We are to love one another. Love is to be the calling card of the church. Our love for God is to be supreme love of our lives. He is to be the supreme love of our lives. He is to have all the preeminence in the church, individually and corporately. Secondly, only to that love is the love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine, godly love for one another is one of the sure marks of salvation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. The absence of this love reveals the absence of true salvation. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. The church house is to be a place where people feel loved. And it's a sad state of affairs when people receive a warmer greeting at Walmart than they do at the house of God. We are to love. Don't wait to be loved. Don't wait to start loving others. Love will come when you get right with God. You will start experiencing love from the heart of God. So we're to love together. We are also to work together. We're to help our brothers and sisters in Christ in their work for the Lord. We're to encourage them in the work that they do. Instead of finding fault with everyone and everything they do, we should take the time to notice the positive things people are doing and encourage them in their work for Christ. We don't keep the tabs. We don't keep the scores. The Lord does. He will tally all of that up at the judgment seat of Christ. We're in this thing together. We're to be in the building up business, not the tearing down business. We should be encouraging one another to continue faithfully in the work of the Lord. And that means going to your brother and sister in Christ and telling them that you appreciate them in what they're doing for Christ. Not only that, we're to worship together. Some of the Jewish converts had abandoned the public gatherings of believers. We're to seek out the fellowship of the saints, not find ways to avoid it. Church attendance is far more vital than many people realize. Just as a hot coal becomes cold when it's separated from the fire, the believer would become cold when that believer is separated from the fellowship of other believers. We need the excitement, the enthusiasm, the teaching, the preaching, the worship, the challenges, the encouragement, the fellowship, the music. We need the sense of family that is available when we go to church. Many of the saints need to re-examine their commitment to the public worship of the Savior. Nothing will help you stay close to the Lord as faithful attendance and services to God's house. Now, please don't fall for the trick and trap of the enemy. Do not let him convince you that other things are more important. You should be able to cancel other items because you hold attending the local church and your love for God as supreme. Come to church. Come often. Come faithfully. Come to Sunday school. Come to morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday evening Bible study, prayer room, prayer meeting, youth meeting. Come ready to worship. Come to sing. Come to pray. Come to praise Him. Come to hear His word. Come to fellowship with His people. Come to serve. Come to help. Come to be helped. Come excited. Come expectantly. Come prepared for the Lord to do something big in your life. Come praying. Whatever you do, come. Come for your children. Come for yourself. Come bring your children. Come for the glory of God. Be in your place. Be in your place. Be in your place. Every time the doors open, come to church. Now here's something to think about. It won't be long and summer will be over and football will be in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring and summer. The pastor has been, and most pastors are avid sports fans. Some pastors grow up being youth pastors and then eventually become senior pastors. Now, I quit the sports world a long time ago. You can't get me near one of those places. You want to know why? Because every time I went, they asked for money. The people with whom I had to sit with didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard. They were not comfortable at all. I went to many games, but the coach never came to speak to me. The referee always made a decision which I could never agree with, and I suspected that I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than see the game. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played some numbers that I had never heard before. It seems that the games are scheduled when I want to do other things, and I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like the best. Does that sound familiar? That's silly, isn't it? Yet those are the same kinds of excuses people use for not coming to the house of God. Church is far more important than any ball game has ever been. You need to stow your excuses and just admit that our hearts are not where they need to be with God. We need to repent from our sin and attend the house of God and get back to where we need to be, and that is the throne room of God. Not only that, but we're to wait together. We're to wait together until Jesus comes. As we see the coming of the Lord draw closer each day, we're to encourage one another to faithfulness and holy living. The idea here is this: as the end of this evil age draws near and the coming of Christ draws near, it is going to become increasingly harder to remain holy and separated in this world. We're going to need fellowship of the church more than we ever have. We have a duty to one to another to encourage, to challenge, and to help one another along the way of life. Jesus is coming, and we need each other. We need the fellowship. fellowship and the strength we draw from one another if we are to make it in this world until Jesus comes. We need what the church has to offer while we wait for Christ. When you see the phrase, let us, in the Bible, it is usually a command. These let us phrases here are no different. These commands teach us that what the faithful people of God do with their lives. This is what the faithful do. Does this describe you this morning? Does this describe you this morning? As we close our thoughts today, and as we do that, let me ask you a few questions. Number one, are you saved? If you're saved, then you need to be faithful. Are you saved? Are you born again? If you're not born again, then I encourage you to be saved today. Today is accepted time of salvation. Now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're saved, are you faithful? If you are, the Lord will reward you for your faithful service and attention to His will. If you've allowed yourself to wander from the path God intended for you to walk, you can get that right today. All you do is approach His throne of grace and ask forgiveness of your sins. Are you faithful? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet Christ? He could come at any moment, and we must be ready and encouraged and challenged and ready to meet the King.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.